Well, continuing our series through the Bible, you see in your notes today, we are in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah wants to make sure we know some things. And, you know, just so you know, as you pray for whether it's teachers or preachers, pastors, while I was gone, Reggie and Timothy preached. When I'm gone on the missions trip, Pastor Mike is going to preach one of those Sundays at least. And each time they've asked me, well, what are you going to be preaching on? Where are you going to be in the series? So we kind of know. And I'm like, I have no idea. I have no idea. Because you can't go through the whole Bible necessarily and go deep. So sometimes we combine. Sometimes we might skip a book. So even on Thursday, I was praying looking at Isaiah and Ezekiel and just figuring, okay, Lord, I want to hear from you. And then set Friday morning, just again, looking at both. And then around 1 o'clock, it just came. Amen. And by 2 o'clock, I had the outline, and it was being printed. Now, that was just the outline. Still had to put all the meat on it and everything else that goes with it. But just so you know, it's praying through, Lord, what is it that you would have me to say? Because there's so much. And like Paul tells Timothy, we want to correctly handle the word of truth. So let me remind us what's happening in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, it's a prophetic book, so it's God speaking through this man named Isaiah to the people of Israel. God has taken Israel from Egypt, right, all the way back to Exodus. He's taken them out of Egypt into the promised land, the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, which is also called Israel. And during that time, they turned their backs on God again and again. One of the times they said, you know, we want a king like everybody else. We want a king to lead us in the battle. We want a king like all the other nations. So God says, okay, and he gives them a king. And then it starts the time of the kings, the book of Kings, Chronicles, tells us about that history. And over more than 300 years, tells us how there were some good moments, but for the most part, they kept rebelling. They kept turning away from God again and again and again. And God would send his prophets, and Isaiah was one of those, a prophet that would say, repent, turn back to God, and eventually says, okay, it's gotten to the point of no return. And he starts prophesying that God is going to give them over, hand them over into the hands of their enemies, in particular, Babylon. So Isaiah is writing about 100 years or so before that happens. So we've already studied some of that. So in Isaiah, as I was reading through Isaiah, there were certain things, because I'm thinking, okay, well, we've already preached about the history, we've already preached about the fall of Israel and studied that. And as I read through Isaiah, there are certain phrases that kept coming up again and again, this like themes. And in Isaiah 40, 21, there's this verse that's in your notes, right? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? And I'm kind of leaving you hanging there because the whole message is going to be kind of answering that question. Do you not know? This is God asking a question. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you? And there are some specific things that God, through Isaiah, wants us to know. And the first is the uniqueness of God. There's this phrase that appears, like when we look at Ezekiel next week, there's different things that is constantly repeated in Ezekiel that are not in Isaiah. In Isaiah, one of the things that is mentioned many times is something like this. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. And I have a lot more, since we're going to be all over the book, normally I don't have that many verses on the slides or on the screen, but since we're going to be all over the book, to make it quicker instead of trying to flip back and forth all the time, I do. So as we're looking at this, he says, okay, in Isaiah, you see this verse, there is no God beside me. right? He says in Isaiah 44:6, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. And it's repeated. I've only shared two verses with you, but there are so many where God is wanting everyone to know, I'm one of a kind. I'm unique. There is no other God at all. Not even like me. There's no God, period. He says, there's no God formed before me or after me. None has been formed, nor will there be. Now, we believe that we're each uniquely made, right, by God. No two fingerprints are apparently alike. No two DNA are the same. In that sense, we're unique, but as human beings, there are billions of us, right? There are many humans, many people, many men and women. There's only one God. There's no other God but our God. And Isaiah is saying that do you not know, right, the uniqueness of our God? And not only that, but the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. You hear that term at times when we think about, like in movies, of the English monarchs, right? They're called my sovereign. Or our nation, we talk about being a sovereign nation, right? In other words, nobody tells me what to do. We make our own decisions. See, the sovereignty of God is God is subject to no one. He has absolute authority to do all things according to his own good pleasure. He's not subject to anyone. He rules, he reigns, he is sovereign over everything. That's the authority, the rule of God. It even mentions that in Ephesians when it says about redeeming us, about adopting us. It says he did it for because of the pleasure of his will, because it pleased him to do it. But here's the thing, right? We know God is sovereign. And here's a verse, because it mentions that many times, the word sovereign appears so many times in Isaiah. Jesus even used it when he was in the synagogue and they brought him a scroll to read, kind of when he was going public with his ministry, and they give him a scroll from Isaiah, and he opens it up and it starts with, the sovereign Lord is on me, right? For he has anointed me. The spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me. Well, Isaiah 14:24, God says this, right? The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely, as I have planned, so will it be. As I have purposed, so it will happen. Right? The word sovereignty isn't in there, sovereign, but that's basically describing God's sovereignty. What he has said, what he has determined, will happen. But even though that's the case, some people struggle with this idea of sovereignty and at the same time free will, right? Sometimes these two are in tension. They'll say, wait a minute, if God is sovereign, which means his will is accomplished and done, then how can man reject God or not do his will? So we discussed that. Today's not a topic about that lesson in particular, but we do reject the sovereignty of God, the rule of God. Isaiah puts it this way, or God through Isaiah, you turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? Now, it's a question, right? He's asking the question, but the answer is yes. Haven't we said of God, I mean, we as a people, as humans, what do you know? I know what I'm doing. What do you know? Why did you make me this way? We criticize what God has done. He's asking, can you say that? Well, you can say it, but it's not true. And when I think about this, it's like, okay, you know how we tell our kids, you know, we understand. The younger they are, the less they understand the decisions we make. And we say things like, well, when you get older, you'll understand. Right? It's kind of like Your ways, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts, right? A three-year-old can't always comprehend why you, as a parent, are doing what you do or making the decisions that you make. But that doesn't even come close. When God says, my ways are higher than your ways, we can't even, you know, me, a parent being understanding more, a child not being able to comprehend what their mom and dad are doing or why, doesn't even come close to us and the separation of knowledge and information and understanding that God has. It doesn't even come close to look at an ant and say to the ant, my ways are higher than your ways. The ant can't look at us and comprehend and understand, and it's even further than that, the separation between God's sovereignty, God's will, God's purposes, and our understanding. That's why I think when people look at the Bible, they have a problem with God, but I don't think they necessarily have a problem looking at creation, looking at the universe, looking at everything that we know to exist and thinking, you know, there might be an intelligent being out there. There might be an intelligent higher life form. They'll accept that. But what they don't accept is the way God, that life, that creator has revealed himself. They'd like it to be a different way, right? So they're rejecting what God has done and why things are done. And it goes back to this verse, right? We're saying, what do you know? And then the next thing he says, but do you also know? I want you to know. Have you not heard of the glory of God? We're going to take a little more time on these next two. So I want you to open with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, in the first few verses here, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The king had just died. That this king had ruled in Israel, I believe, 52 years, half a century. And he was one of the good kings. So, you know, we go crazy after an eight-year presidency, right? We've had a good president, and now, oh no, what's going to happen now? And the country's going to go downhill. Imagine someone who has led the nation for 52 years, and there's uncertainty, there's anxiety. The king is dead, and Isaiah sees God seated on his throne, right? God's letting him know, Isaiah, kings come and go. They rise and they fall as I appoint them, but I'm on the throne. My throne is eternal. And he says, the train of his robe filled the temple. All right, let me keep reading, and I'll go back to that. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, the word glory here appears in at least 31 verses, the glory of God. And the glory of God is, he receives glory for what he has done, right, for the works that he's done. But this, it's also the display, right? It's the train of his robe is that part of the king's robe that would go behind him, almost like a wedding dress. So the more glory, the more majesty of the king, right? The bigger and longer his robe. It says that he's seated on his throne, and the train of his robe fills the entire temple. So imagine walking into church, and you're like, okay, man, they got a new shag carpet in here. This is like really nice. And then you realize, wait a minute, this is all God's robe. That's his glory, right? That's his majesty. And we bring glory like we would for a work of art or an accomplishment. I've known teachers that never done this to me, but you know, a student does a good book report. Again, never happened to me, but I've seen students write good book reports, and the teacher will like hold it up or like as an example to the class. Oh, let me just, and then some of them even kept them for the following years to just give an example, like they loved it so much. And normally I didn't receive any glory for most of my assignments. It was more likely, you know, criticism, you know, but that's, you know, part of glory is recognition and amazement. So when we were on this 3-week trip where we went out to Washington State and then went to Yellowstone and the Grand Canyon, and just again and again we're driving, and it's just, man, amazement after amazement. We're just looking, and it's seeing these mountains and these hills and the colors and by the way, when you're marveling at what God has created, you need to be careful, because we were driving 70 miles an hour, and I'm marveling, and I look, and there's an elk right in front of me. I mean, I had to lock up the brakes. We got this close to this elk, but God was with us. He protected us. But we just couldn't help but look out around. And just for me, as a believer, I'm looking at it and I'm just giving glory to the Creator who made those, who made that canyon, who made those trees, who made those bison, and just thinking, wow, glory. But not just that, it says in Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We are another of the things that God has done. He has created us in his image. But different than any mountain, right? The mountain, it says all creation declares the glory of God, right? The stars declare his handiwork. It says that in Romans, the creation, through the creation, it points to the reality of God and his existence, the Creator. But they all do it just by being there. You look at it and think, wow, the Creator of this is amazing. We are distinct. You and I are distinct from all creation in that we intentionally, purposefully glorify God, exalt him, sing his praises. And at the same time, we can glorify ourselves, which is what we saw last week in Ecclesiastes, right? A chasing after the wind, a desiring our glory over God's glory. God deserves the glory for what he has done, but also for who he is. And that's probably more important, for who he is. And God's glory is a big thing to him. It's a big thing. Because, like I mentioned, 31 verses mention glory. And there's a couple of times where he says this, right? I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield or share my glory to another or my praise to idols. So, you know, we can be proud or want praise from something, but whether we get recognized for it or not maybe doesn't really matter to us. But God's glory, the demonstration, the revelation of who he is, Isaiah sees this vision in chapter 6, and it's like, okay, he's saying, do you not know that this God, there is none like him, there is none beside him, he's the only one, and do you not know, have you not heard of his sovereignty? He does what he wills as he pleases, and have you not seen the glory of God, and do you not know, have you not seen, have you not been told of the holiness of God? Let's go back to what those angels were saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. These angels, they're created to be in God's presence. Yet, they can't stand to look at the glory of God. And it's interesting, again, maybe you've heard this before, but the holiness of God is, it does stand out, because there are many characteristics or attributes of God, that he is love, he is merciful, he is just, he is righteous. But holiness stands apart because it's the only one that is declared, not just here, but in Revelation, three times. It doesn't say, we don't look at God's love and just say, God is love, love, love. But the angels look at his holiness and they declare it, holy, holy, holy. And the whole earth is full of his glory. Well, what does holiness mean? There's three things I'm going to give you. One is the one we know the most, right? What you think of when you think about holy, it's pure, it's perfect, or it's clean, it's not sinful at all. That's holy, pure. But the other is set apart. To be set apart for God. That's why in Leviticus chapter 10, God is telling the people, I've given you these laws and these commandments so you will follow them, so that you will be able to know the difference between what is holy and what is uncommon. And it sounds weird, right? Why does he say holy and unholy, right? Or pure and impure. I want you to know. No, he says between what is holy and what is common. And it goes back again to the uniqueness of God. That you will understand you're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. You have been set apart. If you are a child of God, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you have been set apart. He has made you holy. That's part of it. But then the other side of holiness is perfection. In the sense that God is not just love. Love is perfect. It's perfect in love. He's not just righteous. He is perfect in righteousness. He's not just just. In every decision that he makes, every act, every judgment is perfect. He's perfect in love, perfect in mercy, perfect in justice, perfect in everything that he is. And all of that transcends him into the holiness of God. And that's why when Isaiah is before him, look at Isaiah's response. At the sound of the voices, verse 4, the doorposts and the thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, woe to me. I cried, I am ruined, right? For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Right? His response is to say, fall down. It's like, oh no, whoa. I everything. Here's the thing. Isaiah was a prophet. He was probably a pretty good man. We know him, right? We don't think of Isaiah at all as we would describe like a sinner, one of the rebellious people. No, this is God's prophet. A righteous man, a man who follows God. Yet when he stands before God's presence and he sees his glory and his holiness, he falls down to his face. It's kind of like on this trip. This is a brand new shirt I bought on the trip. So, you know, it's good. But during the trip, there's like four shirts that I didn't bring back. Because, you know, all of a sudden I'm standing in front of the mirror with those bright lights in, you know, the hotel bathroom, or I step out into the sunlight, and all of a sudden I'm like, what's that stain? And I start to see things on my shirt that didn't wash out. And I'm like, oh man, look at all these things, right? When you stand in the broad daylight that brings all the imperfections out. When we stand before God's presence, his holiness, see, this is, it's penetrating. It penetrates our mind, our soul. It's not just stains on our clothing. It's our thoughts. It's our soul is bare before him, because he says no thought will be left. Everyone will be revealed, every thought uncovered. And that's what's happening when we stand before the holy purity, perfection of God. Every sin, every imperfection is magnified. And we just say, unworthy. Right, the angels are declaring, right, he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. We fall down and say, I am not worthy. But here's the crazy thing, which almost seems unfair. In the Old Testament, and Jesus says it in the New Testament, He says to us, be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you're like, wait a minute. God, how? How can you expect us to be holy and perfect? We'll get to that in a moment. Because Isaiah's response here, he falls down, and then this is what God does. Then the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. All right, so this hot coal is so hot that even the angel's using tongs, right? He's not even touching it with his own hand. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Now, this is a vision. Maybe he's actually in his presence, but either, regardless of whether it's a vision or not, I wonder if the moment that burning hot coal touched his lips, if it felt like it was burning. His lips immediately were burned. But then the angel says, he says, see this, touch your lips, your guilt has been taken away, your sin is forgiven. Another thing that Isaiah wants us to know is that do you not know, have you not heard of the fire of God? And I want you to write down fire in Isaiah. Fire equals judgment. So the judgment of God is portrayed as fire in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 66:16 says, for with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 10, where it says that God gives us the law so we'll be able to tell the difference between what is holy and what is common, a few verses before that, the way that chapter starts is that Aaron's sons, who were the priests, had offered a sacrifice or a fire that was incorrect, inappropriate. And it says that fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And Aaron's sons died. So we're looking at this and we're seeing fire representing the judgment. And we're saying how God is telling us to be holy as he is holy and perfect as he is perfect. But how? How can God expect that from us? And then we get to the other thing that God wants us to know. Do you not know? Have you not heard of the servant of God? Open with me to Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah chapter 40 and on is where it shifts and becomes, it starts talking about the restoration and God bringing his people back. And in the book of Isaiah, from 40 on, it starts referring to the Messiah, right? The Savior, the coming King. But it refers to him, look at chapter 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Jesus as the Messiah is referred to in Isaiah as the servant of God. Right? The suffering servant who saves through sacrifice. In Isaiah 58, it's where he says, he's talking about the servant, the Messiah. And he says, he was crushed for our iniquities, pierced for our transgressions. The penalty that brought us peace with God was placed on him. He was a sacrifice. So the people hearing Isaiah, when they get to chapter 40 and they know that it's talking about the Messiah, the king, the king that will rule on David's throne, and they didn't understand the servant part. They were expecting Jesus to come as a conquering deliverer. And instead, he came as a lamb. And here's where it goes back then again to how can God expect us to be holy. Say to us, be holy as I am holy, be perfect as your Heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. How? How can you expect that from me? And even hearing it is almost like a way, you're like, oh my God, how am I going to do that? I remember reading that and feeling that. And then the Holy Spirit said it in my mind in a different way. I was hearing it as a command. Tony, be holy like I am holy. Be perfect like I am perfect. Right? Like an expectation. But then I heard it as a declaration. Then I heard it as if Jesus were saying to me, Tony, be perfect as I am perfect. Tony, be holy as I am holy. And then it shifted everything. All of a sudden, it wasn't me, okay, how am I going to, I got to try to live right. I got to try to do everything to please God and be holy before him. Instead, it was God declaring when I put my faith in Jesus, Tony, you are holy in my sight. Because my Holy One has taken away your sins. In Isaiah chapter 1, it says this, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as wool. Red like crimson, they will be as white as snow. See, that's the servant. God, do you not know? Have you not heard? Yes, we have sinned. We have fallen away from God. But the servant of the Lord, the redeemer of God's people, of those who believe, has made us right and righteous and holy before God. And then the last thing, do you not know, have you not heard what God, of the people of God, of what is in store for them? So if we're there still in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, right? This is what God says to his people. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Why don't you go back with me to Isaiah 42, where we were a little while ago. Isaiah 42, where it starts off by saying, right, actually, Isaiah 40, where this section begins. Isaiah 40, verse 21 is where we see that question. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? Now look at verse 28. We see that question again. Do you not know? Right? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. See, here's what God gives to his people. Do you not know if you're tired today, he gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youth grows tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So wherever you are in your journey, maybe you're in a moment where you're in a stride and you're praising God for his goodness, like we sang, in his glory. Or maybe you're in one of those moments where in your journey, in your walk, or in your life, you're struggling to take another step. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting Father, the God, the Creator, the unique one, the sovereign one, the holy one, the glorious one, has sent Jesus as his servant to make you holy and righteous and strong. And he wants to do that today. So if wherever you are, again, the altar is always open, like we said, and you can feel free to come up and pray, especially if you'd like somebody to pray with you. But if today you're thinking, I don't know the God who makes me holy. I've heard of him. I think I believe in him. but I know that he doesn't live in me. I know that that holiness hasn't happened in me. I know that he has not declared over me yet, be holy as I am holy. But you want to. And I invite you to make that decision today, to come up and say, okay, I want to know, or to talk to somebody today and say, I want God to save me. I want him to speak over me. I want to know this amazing, unique, holy, good Father. Will you pray with me? And let's stand. Let's stand as we pray, and it just makes it easier if anybody does want to make their way up. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much. It does blow our minds that a holy, righteous, perfect God has been so patient and loving and revealing to us. You have every right to demand holiness from us. And we have no expectation that you should give it to us, but you do. You are amazing. You are worthy of glory and honor and power and praise. And we, unlike every other created thing, have the privilege of intentionally glorifying your name. And we want to do that this morning. We glorify you. Amen. We'll sing together, and I can invite you to come forward if you